Holy Father, as we are beginning to get into this account of the beheading of John the Baptist, we are faced with the fact that Thy Word is the sword of the Spirit. We have already seen how Herod and Herodias reacted when John the Baptist came with the injunctions, with the commands of the Word of God, how they reacted bitterly against him, how they wanted him killed. And, O Father, we pray that that may not be our reaction to the Word of God. We pray that we may recognize that Thy Word of God is given to us in order that we might know truth, in order that we might see ourselves as we really are, that therefore we might turn from our sins and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord. O Father, how we desire faithfulness to Thy Word. We thank Thee for Thy Word. Forgive us where we have reacted in rebellion against Thy Word. Could it never be that this is the way we would want to walk? Could it be that we might be altogether faithful to Thy Word? Father, bless us now as we continue our study. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We are looking at this very sad account of the death of John the Baptist as it's recorded for us in great detail in Mark chapter 6. We have seen that the reason that John the Baptist, the historical reason that John the Baptist was put into prison was because he was speaking against the king of the Jews of that day, Herod, and his wife Herodias, telling them that their marriage was an adulterous marriage. Herodias had been married to Herod's half-brother Philip, and now he had taken her to be a wife, and so this was an adulterous marriage. And Herodias reacted very bitterly against John the Baptist. She wanted him killed, and we know from Matthew chapter 14, verse 5, that Herod also wanted him killed, but for fear of the Jews, he put him in prison. And therefore she was not able to have him killed, as we read in verse 19. And we saw that this tells us something about the reaction of people to the Word of God, to the law of God. Here we have the reaction of two unsaved people who react very bitterly. They don't want to have the Word of God come to them this way, and therefore in their sin, they go deeper into sin and try to silence the Word of God by trying to have the one who is bringing the Word of God killed. And this is the kind of experience we can have if we are faithful to the Word of God. If we really are faithful to the Word of God, we're going to find opposition. We're going to find those who do not like us, those who will call us names, those who really will wish that we were dead. Remember, Jesus said in another place, "Beware if all men speak well of you." We can expect persecution of one kind or another if we are faithful to the Word of God, because the Word of God cuts. The Word of God reminds of sin and emphasizes that there is eternal damnation. There is judgment for those who do not have their sins taken care of. Of course, the Word of God also brings the wonderful message of salvation, that we can know the love of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. But for those who like their sins and are not about to turn away from their sin, they never get to the second part. They are already completely offended by the fact that they must repent of their sins. As a matter of fact, only those who are true believers will repent of their sins. God is the one who does give them repentance. God is the one who does guide them and qualifies them so that they know we cannot go on with this sin or that sin, whatever it may be. We cannot go on any longer. Well, that's the second dimension of truth that we find here. What is our reaction to the Word of God? You know, as I study the Word of God, I find that many times I must say things that I don't like to say. Years ago, I used to believe that it was perfectly all right for, in certain instances, for someone to divorce if there had been adultery in the marriage relationship or fornication of some kind. I taught this because this is what I had been taught. I also taught for many years that in certain instances after a divorce there could be marriage again for these who have divorced. But as I, through the years, have been studying the Word of God, I have come to the inescapable conclusion that there cannot be divorce. And so this is what I've begun to teach on the open forum and in family Bible study. And I know that I have lost a lot of friends. I know that many are very angry at me, are very troubled because they hear this kind of teaching. But what am I to do, or what is any teacher or pastor to do who is faithful to the Word of God? Dare we say less than the Word of God when the Word of God is very plain? When we really have studied the Word of God and carefully compared Scripture with Scripture, knowing that the Bible is not subject to private interpretation, but that we interpret the Scriptures with the Scripture, and then when we come to a conclusion, as the Bible does, that there cannot be divorce, any kind of divorce is sinful, it is sin, then it has to be declared. Even though it may stir up enmity, it may cause many to wish that, oh, that man has got to be put off the air, or that man should not be a preacher in our congregation any longer. This is the risk that we take when we are faithful to the Word of God. But woe unto us as teachers or as pastors if we do not remain faithful to the Word of God. Well, let's now look at these verses and begin to try to understand what could possibly be the third dimension. We've seen the first, the historical context. Secondly, some of the moral and spiritual implications. But we have learned long ago that these historical events frequently are historical parables. Through these, God is teaching divine truth that gives us some knowledge of some aspect of the salvation program. What could this be? Now, I'm going to suggest to you what I believe God is teaching, and then you can test what I am saying as we go through these verses to see if they really hold true. I really believe that King Herod, and he's called King Herod here in verse 14, he ruled over the nation of Israel. He is a picture of national Israel. Now, that follows very quickly, of course. He is the king, therefore he is intimately identified with the kingdom over which he rules. He is a picture of national Israel. Now, he has become involved in a very adulterous marriage, and I believe that Herodias, whom he married and thus became involved in this adulterous marriage, is a picture of the gospel or the religious situation of Israel of that day. Putting it in other words, she is a picture of the high priests or of the Pharisees who had the spiritual rule over Israel in that day. Israel, in other words, adulterously was involved with a gospel that was not the true gospel. I believe that this is the way we are to understand this insofar as its third dimension teaching is concerned. And as we develop these verses, we'll see if this really follows through. Now, John the Baptist comes in this passage as a representative, really, of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the sense that Jesus Christ came as the Word of God. Remember in John 1 we read that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Now, what is the Word of God? Well, it is the law of God. It is the Word of God. It is the gospel itself that tells us when we are living in sin. It tells us to repent. And, of course, it is also the Word that ultimately shows us the way of salvation. And Christ, of course, is the very essence of salvation. But in this context, it is looking at John the Baptist, or John the Baptist is a figure or a representative of Christ as he came as the Word. He is a Christ as he came as the Word of God itself that points out sin in our lives. Remember in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 we read, in former times God spoke through the prophets, but in these last days he has spoken through his Son. Now, what did the prophets come with? They came with the Word of God. They preached repentance. They preached that the only way to get into the kingdom of God was to trust in the coming Messiah. And the Lord Jesus Christ came as the Word to teach exactly the same thing. Now, the character of the adulterous gospel that Israel had become involved in, and which is typified by Herodias, is that while they had the true Word of God, they had what we call the Old Testament. And we're going to see when we get to verse 20 that they had a healthy respect for the Word of God. The fact is, they had adulterated that Word by trusting in their works for salvation rather than in the grace of God. They had the Word of God, but they were reading it wrongly. We read in Romans chapter 9, verse 31. But Israel, this is talking about national Israel, which is, I think, in view here in Mark chapter 6, in this account of Herod and Herodias. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Now, the law of righteousness is the Word of God. It is the Bible. They followed after this. They used the Bible. That is what we call the Old Testament, but that was the Word of God in their day. And they followed after it, but they did not attain to that which they should have through the law of righteousness. Why? Verse 32 of Romans 9. Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone, as it is written, Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. You see, they wanted a gospel where they could receive credit for their salvation. They weren't about to be interested in a Messiah who would insist that only by grace can you be saved and your works are worth nothing at all. This, incidentally, is something that we really have to be warned about today to make sure that the gospel we follow is totally a gospel of grace. And if there's any possibility that works have impinged upon that gospel of grace so that we think in any sense our works are contributing to our salvation, watch out, watch out. We may have begun to walk in the shoes of ancient Israel. And they perished because of their unbelief. And so you see, here comes the Lord Jesus Christ, typified by John the Baptist. And the Lord Jesus Christ comes as the gospel of grace. He comes as the Word of God to declare, you cannot be saved by your works. You're sinners. You're under the wrath of God. And only by trusting in the Messiah can there be salvation. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And the Jews of Jesus' day, Israel of Jesus' day, with the exception, of course, of the remnant chosen by grace, but as a nation, They did not want that kind of a gospel. They liked their gospel of works. And this was an adulterous action on their part. They had been chosen by God to be His people. They were God's special people. They had been given all kinds of blessings. They had been trained by all kinds of types and shadows in the ceremonial law and all, that they were to look for a Messiah who would be the one who would provide a covering for their sins, and they refused that kind of a gospel. They wanted a gospel where their good works would be sufficient or would provide for their salvation. So what did they do with the Word of God? On the one hand, they insisted on keeping the Word of God, but on the other hand, they wanted to kill the Word of God, as the Word of God was personified by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we read very early in the ministry of the Lord Jesus that they sought to kill Him. They were incensed against Jesus because they didn't want Him as their Messiah. They didn't like what He was doing. They wanted to kill Him, and they were unable to kill Him because the common people, the populace, they followed after Jesus, and they didn't want, the Jews, the leaders, were not able to kill Him. And it was only finally at Passover day, at the end of Christ's ministry, that they were finally able to kill Him. And we'll get into that a little later as we go deeper into this particular passage. So what we have here, I really believe, thus far in verses 17 through 19, is the fact that Herod represents the nation of Israel, which has adulterously gone after an untrue gospel by following, that is, marrying themselves to these high priests and Pharisees who have a gospel of works rather than a gospel of grace. And these high priests and Pharisees have become, as Herodias was, completely incensed against the Lord Jesus, who is represented by John the Baptist, the Lord Jesus as He came as the Word of God, and they wanted Jesus killed. That, I believe, is the gospel that God is beginning to unfold, because this whole thing is going to develop into the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, which was a very necessary requirement in order that we might have salvation. All of this had to happen, of course, because Christ had to be crucified in order that we might be saved. Well, now let's go on in verse 20 and look at that. For Herod feared John. This is continuing with the statement that he did not have John the Baptist killed. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man and unholy, and observed him. And the word observed here could be better translated preserved him. And when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. The word gladly there is a word that possibly should be translated, or he was puzzled by this, or he was bewildered a little bit by what John the Baptist was presenting. Now, in the historical context, this verse 20 is out of context. From everything we read in the Bible, we know that Herod was an enemy of the true gospel. He was an enemy of Christ. We read, for example, of Luke in Luke 13, verse 31. Luke 13, verse 31. Pharisees came to Jesus saying, "Get thee out and depart hence, for Herod will kill thee." This is what Herod wanted to do. He wanted to kill the Lord Jesus. He was altogether against the gospel. And John the Baptist came as the representative of the true gospel. He is the one who was the announcer of the Lord Jesus Christ. Herod really had no love for John the Baptist at all or for the Lord Jesus. When Jesus was brought before Herod, and you can read about this in Luke 23, verse 7 and 8 and 9, Herod made no attempt to set Jesus free. He mocked Jesus. He arrayed Jesus in a robe and mocked him and said, "Hail, thou art the King of the Jews," and so on. There was total hatred of Herod for the Lord Jesus. And so in the historical context of verse 20, it says, Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man and unholy, and preserved him. And somehow it's out of context. Why does God say this? Well, in the historical context, of course, we know it's true. And so even though these other passages indicate very clearly that Herod hated the cause of Christ, and therefore he would have had a hatred for John the Baptist, nevertheless, he still had enough of God's common grace about him, and he had enough of a recognition of the Word of God so that he recognized that John the Baptist was speaking the truth, that he was a just man, that he was a holy man. You see, when we are a true child of God and coming with truth, those who will be our antagonists, those who will persecute us, those who will revile us, those who will try to silence us, even to have us killed physically if necessary, nevertheless, deep in their hearts, they know that it is truth. They might argue all day long, "He's speaking lies, he's of Satan," as they said of Jesus, "He was of Satan." They may say all of these things, but deep in their heart, you must remember the law of God is there, and they know when it is true. They won't want to face it. They'll hide this way deep in their heart. They'll lash out and gnash with their teeth and make all kinds of noises and actions and so on, so that they don't have time to think about it. But deep in their heart, they know that it is true. And so Herod knew that John the Baptist was of God. He knew it was true, and therefore he feared John. He wanted to kill John, but for the fear of the multitudes, and because somehow he sensed this man is of God, he just wasn't ready to do it that quickly. He knew that John the Baptist was just and holy, and therefore, there was this interest in John, and there was the fact that he put him in prison rather than letting Herodias lash out and have him killed. Now, in the third dimension, when we begin to look at the gospel meaning of this, remember, Herod represents the nation of Israel. Herodias represents those who were the high priests, those who were the religious rulers, those who had caused the nation of Israel to go into spiritual adultery. And they are the ones who hated Jesus with a passion and wanted him killed. But national Israel nevertheless had a... And remember, John the Baptist was really a figure of the Word of God, particularly as the Word of God was represented in the Lord Jesus Christ, who came as the Word. When Jesus came, national Israel as a people, did they hate Jesus? Did they want to have him stoned? No. They followed Jesus. They heard him gladly. They recognized that he was a holy man. Most of them did not become saved. There's no evidence that most of them became saved. Nevertheless, they hung on every word and were glad to listen to him. They recognized that there was something very special about Jesus. Many were asking the question, could this indeed be the Messiah? Herod, you see, in verse 20, is a picture of national Israel that had a fear of the law of God, of the Word of God, even not only of the written Word, but also of the Word of God as it was represented in the Lord Jesus Christ. They recognized that the national Israel recognized that the Word of God, the Bible itself, was the just Word of God, the holy Word of God. And they had been used of God to preserve the Word of God. And so it was also that as Jesus walking, personifying the Word of God as He moved amongst the multitudes of Israel, they were normally His friends. They listened to Him gladly, and they looked upon Him as a rabbi who was just and holy. And they, of course, did preserve Him in the sense that the Pharisees and the high priests were not able to get at Him to have Him killed until the time came that Jesus Himself was ready to be killed. Well, now, in our next study, we're going to look at the birthday party of Herod. And we're going to look, first of all, at its historical context, and then we're going to look at the moral and spiritual truth that might flow from this, and then we're going to wonder about the deeper spiritual meaning. What does this birthday party represent insofar as the gospel is concerned? Why don't you meditate on this and reflect on this a little bit before our next study? Until then, may the Lord richly bless you.